The Bible says, and they, the disciples, departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they, the disciples, understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, as we come to this text, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has started his ministry by calling the disciples to follow him. And in calling the disciples to follow him, he is expounding the truth of God's word so that in time he could send them out as messengers of the gospel of grace, the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And as the disciples are following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching or preaching to unbelievers. The Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day is opening up the scriptures and with boldness proclaiming the Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment in him. And as he's boldly preaching the gospel as one with authority and not as the scribes, the disciples are soaking in everything that they can as those who would be the next to be sent out into the world. And as Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the nation of Israel, Jesus is displaying to the nation at large that he is the Son of God, that he is not merely a man, but that he is the God-man, that he is divine. And he shows his divinity by performing various miracles. He is showing his divinity by healing the blind, by allowing the blind to see, by healing the deaf, allowing those who cannot hear to hear, by healing those who are struck with leprosy to be back to normal. Jesus is allowing through the disciples for them to see that he is the very Son of God with power in his wings. The dead are rising and those who are demon-possessed are being healed. Now as we come to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on this journey reminding the disciples of the purpose of why he has come. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to lose the fact of the purpose of why he's come. And so he tells him in verse 31, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now this is the second foretelling of his coming death. The first is recorded in chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. And the Bible says here, and he began to teach them, that is his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So here Jesus is foretelling his death, his crucifixion, the purpose of why he has come. And we know Peter, the one with the foot-shaped mouth, Peter proclaims, Lord, that will never be. May it never be done that our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, our teacher, our master, our rabbi should die in such a wicked way. Peter's response to what Christ has said regarding the coming crucifixion certainly deserved a rebuke. And the Lord rebukes him and says, Peter, get behind me. And get behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was filled with Satan, but that he was an instrument of Satan, because it is Satan's ultimate desire to keep Christ from the cross, because at the cross, Christ dying on the cross, Christ would defeat the work of Satan. And so Peter saying, Lord, let it not be so. You are not going to be crucified. Peter is as an instrument of Satan stepping in to the divine purposes of why Christ has come. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And Jesus responded so strongly to Peter because he was kicking against the very message of the gospel. He was standing against the very purpose of why Christ came to earth. And why did Christ come to earth? Well, Christ tells us in chapters 8 and 9, he came to die. You see, Christ did not come to become a physical savior as some men thought he would be. There were many Jews and many of the disciples who thought that Jesus would save them from the oppression of the Romans. The Romans had entered into the nation of Israel, and the Romans were flexing their muscles, and there was oppression. There was a political war going on. And so they thought the Messiah, Jesus, would deliver them from this physical, political war. But Christ did not come to relieve men of their physical problems. Christ came to relieve men of their spiritual problems. Christ did not come primarily as a teacher, though he has been teaching many truths about God. He has been the primary teacher about the Scriptures. And Nicodemus heard that Jesus was the great teacher of the law, and that Jesus was going about doing good and performing miracles. But Christ did not come primarily as a teacher, nor did he come primarily as a healer. Yes, he healed the sick. He allowed the lame to be healed. But Jesus did not come to relieve men of their poverty. Jesus did not come to set up a social welfare system. Christ came to die for sinners. And he came to die by means of the cross. Now, why would Christ leave the glories of heaven only to die upon a cruel cross? Well, he came to die because man needed a Savior. God knew that man cannot save himself. God knows that man, with the nature of sin, bears the nature of Adam. And bearing the nature of Adam is separated from God. As Adam sinned in the garden and was banished from the fellowship, the pure fellowship of God in the garden, so those who are sinners in this world are banished from the pure fellowship of God. They are sheep going astray. And so Jesus Christ came to die a substitutionary death in the place of those who are ungodly. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is God's divine purpose that the Son of God shed His sinless blood on the cross, because it is only through the means of the blood of Jesus Christ that man can be redeemed. God has required blood since the beginning of time. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, that God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. And an innocent animal had to die. Blood had to be shed so that they could be covered of their shame. The sacrificial system, the Passover in Egypt with Israel, all tells us the significance of blood. And though the Bible says the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and it will be men who will kill Christ, we know from the divine standpoint that it is God's eternal purpose. It is God's sovereignty allowing men to work out His divine will. Isaiah 53, it pleases God the Father to crush His Son. It doesn't please God the Father to crush His Son because God is some harsh father who delights in the destruction of his children. No, but it delights him because through the death of the Son, many children will be added. Through the death of Jesus Christ, God's sheep will come home. So though man would spit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, put upon Christ's head the crown of thorns, though man would crucify the Lord of glory, this is ultimately the great divine plan of redemption so that God might bring sinners to Himself. The just dying for the unjust so that God can bring sinners to Himself. That's why Christ came to die. But look at our text. Christ came not only to die, but also to resurrect. We cannot end at the death of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot pass over this vital teaching. The Bible tells us without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. And without the resurrection, my very preaching would be in vain. You see, the resurrection was the exclamation point on Christ's work. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who He says He was. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, He which was and is to come, the Almighty. All other religious leaders died, they were buried and remained dead, but Jesus Christ resurrected Himself on the third day, conquering sin, death, and the grave. The Bible tells us, Romans 4:25, that Jesus was raised for our justification. He was delivered for our sins, but raised for our justification. So the gospel message is the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus is teaching this to His disciples. Men, I've come to die. Men, that's not the end. I've come to resurrect. I've come to continue to show the world that I am God and to show you that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 32. As Jesus is expounding all that is to come, the Bible says that the disciples understood not that saying, and we're afraid to ask Him. We see the apostles' ignorance and fear. They understood not what Jesus was saying. They could not grasp the certainty of Christ's resurrection. This was something too great for their understanding, and I think they were fearful to ask about it because they remembered the rebuke of Peter in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Peter said something last time, and boy, did Peter get it. So we're not going to say anything this time. Just let him carry on with his discourse, but let's keep our mouth shut because I don't want the hammer to come down like he did on Peter. And perhaps they were a little afraid because they were uneasy about their hope for the future. Their teacher, their rabbi, the one who is the Messiah, is going to leave. He's going to resurrect and leave them. What would they do then? The Bible says in Matthew 17:23, in the same account, that the disciples were exceeding sorry. Now, it brings us to this main point. This point that I want to bring before you this morning, and is this truth. It is possible to be a Christian and yet remain ignorant to the fullness of why Christ has come. The disciples were Christians, all except Judas, of course. Judas, the son of perdition. And Judas, the one who would be filled with the devil and would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. All the disciples, Peter and James and John, they were Christians. They left everything and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that 3 weeks ago. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, the disciples have. The disciples were going about their business. Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and said, come follow me. They straightway forsook their nets. They forsook their family and they followed Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. And they would not follow him if they did not believe this. But they believed it. And so they followed. They had faith as the grain of a mustard seed. They followed Christ. You'd have to be a madman to follow Christ and not believe that he is the Son of God. To leave your business and to leave your family and not to have faith in what he has said regarding who he is. But we see in verse 32, it's possible to be a Christian and yet remain ignorant to the fullness of why Jesus has come. It's possible for believers to be as the blind man who was healed by Christ in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it's possible for Christians to see, but only see slightly. You remember the blind man that was healed? Mark chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus healed him. And when he was first healed, this blind man could see. He can see men, but he sees men as trees walking. This blind man could not see men in their fullness. He could see them only in shadows, in figures. He could see that there were men moving about, but they appeared as trees. He could not see their eyes and their facial features. He could not see the glories of men and women and boys and girls being made in the image of God. And so it is with the believer. It's possible for Christians to see, but not fully. It's possible for Christians to see, and yet have their sight diminished. And often we are confused by such people as to whether or not they are true Christians at all. We talk to them about the things of God, about the truths of Scripture, about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they get it, but they don't get it. They see, they say that they believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They say there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. They say that they have been changed and they have been faithful to follow the Lord for a time, but they don't really see. They're ignorant of the glories of the gospel. They're ignorant to the fullness of the gospel. They have followed Christ just as the disciples, but in many ways we could say they are babes in Jesus Christ. And as babes in Christ, they are without understanding. The disciples are, in a sense, babes in Christ. They are new to the faith. They are new to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is no wonder that they do not see everything fully. It's possible for Christians to focus merely on the physical, only to see Jesus as a political savior. I'll give my life to Jesus, and if I give my life to Jesus, he will come and help me in my health. He will help me to prosper in my job and my family. If I give my heart to Jesus, he will help me in my afflictions. He will help me to gain success. And they see Jesus as a helper, but they fail to see him as the greatest helper, a spiritual helper, the one who's come to save from sin. They remain ignorant to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. They remain ignorant to the wonderful truth that Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They do not see that on the cross Jesus satisfied the wrath of God in our place. They are ignorant to Christ's glorious resurrection and what that means for us. And an ignorance of the gospel in the mind and in the heart will only lead to a laziness in one's actions. Now, there will come a time when the disciples fully grasp the truth of what Christ is telling them here in Mark chapter 9. And when will that time be?
It'll be after the resurrection.
After the resurrection, these men, these disciples, will set on fire. After the resurrection, we find the disciples in the book of Acts as an unstoppable team, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ without fear and with great boldness, ready to die for the name of Jesus Christ. Whereas before the resurrection, they were confused and they were timid. They didn't want to ask Jesus about the meaning of His death and resurrection. But after the resurrection, when they saw the risen Lord, they were filled with knowledge and they were bold, working faithfully for the Lord. And here we must ask, why are so many Christians sluggish? Why are so many who name the name of Christ apathetic and cold? Oh yes, we know that there are Pharisees who enter the church, those who are lost. Yes, we know that there are Judases. We know, Paul tells Timothy, that there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Jesus says, many that say, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of God. There are some of those who enter into the congregation, but yet there are still some who name the name of Christ who are indifferent. They know, but they don't know. They are saved, yes. But they do not constantly gaze upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as they should. They think of earthly, temporal things more than eternal things. They do not set their affections on things above. Rather, their heart is dwelling comfortably and safely on the things of this earth. They should be eating meat, but they're still drinking milk. Now, if you will, suppose the disciples would have asked the meaning of what Christ was telling them. Suppose verse 32 says that the disciples desired to know fully of what Christ was saying, and they asked Him, and Christ unfolded the mysteries of all that would come. Do you think Christ would have reprimanded them? I don't think so. I don't believe Christ would have reprimanded them. I believe Christ only reprimanded Peter because Peter vehemently told Christ that he would not die. But if they would have humbly asked here, perhaps Christ would have opened their eyes to the glories of what was ahead. Oh yes, not everything is going to be glorious. Christ will be betrayed. Christ will be slaughtered on the cross. But the glorious truths that are mixed in that dark time of crucifixion, they could have known. Now, this is the disciples, and I'm not here primarily to speak about the disciples. I'm here primarily to speak to you. Suppose we were to ask God all that is in tailed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we would ask God, God, like Moses, show me Thy glory. Perhaps we would be like Paul, Lord, that I may know You and the power of Your resurrection. But yet many of us understand not. We're comfortable and content with understanding a little, and thus we don't ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. And thus the door is not open to us. Do you ever wonder why some Christians excel and other Christians do not? I mean, some Christians have that glow about them. They know God. They fear God. They are full of grace. What is it? Have they taken some special Christianity pill that's made them thus? No. They've asked God for an understanding of who He is. They have gazed upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. They are constantly gazing upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ is truly all the world to them. And they are filled then with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the knowledge of God. They are filled with the glories and wonders of who Jesus is. That's the difference. And other Christians just come and go out of routine and out of tradition. They shake their heads that they know a lot. Their heads are filled, but their heart doesn't burn. It's possible to go through Christianity and yet forget Christ. And what a shame and what a pity. What a disgrace. So we need to learn something from the disciples. We need to learn constantly not to be okay with our simple understanding, but to be constantly filled with truth, and specifically truth of why Christ has come. And we must constantly ask Him to expound the truths to us, as we see on the road to Emmaus, when Christ came to those two men who were without understanding and confused. Christ appeared to them. He opened their understanding, and their hearts did burn by the way. That's a healthy spiritual heartburn, we call it. Their heart burning by the way. When was the last time your heart burned with love for Christ? I know for some you say, well, this is foreign. I burn for love for Christ, you know. I just go about keeping morals, and this Christianity is a nice social club. And no, Christianity is love for God. Love for Christ. Perhaps you're here. You know, but you don't know. And perhaps you're lost. You know mentally, but you've never been born again. You've never been passed, translated from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. If that's you, cry out to God and ask Him to work that work that you cannot do. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See what He has done on Calvary's cross for you. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're like those in the church of Laodicea, lukewarm. You're neither hot nor you're cold. You're just cruising. And you're okay with that. We'll understand the zeal of your Christianity is directly related to your affections for Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not want us to be cold toward Him. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what are you doing to seek Him? How are you constantly bringing the scenes of Calvary before you? If you're not in the Scriptures daily, you will not see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. You will not know the redemption, the salvation through His name. And so you must stay faithful in soaking your hearts and your minds and your souls by the Word of God. And that's what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day. That's the importance of church attendance. You see, the pastor harps about church attendance not so that he can boast of numbers, not so he can micromanage your life. The pastor encourages and prods believers to remain faithful to the preaching of God's Word, because hopefully the preaching of God's Word will make much of Christ. Hopefully the preaching of God's Word will glorify the Lord of glory. And thus, as you see Christ, you will grow in your love for Him. And growing in your love for Him, you will serve Him zealously. That's the purpose. So here are the disciples. Christ is unfolding the purpose of why He's come. They see, but they don't see. And not seeing, they're afraid to ask. And here's a warning that we would not follow the ways of the disciples, but that we would ask, Lord, show me the great significance of why You've come. And show me personally, Lord, that You've come for me. The Apostle Paul says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. And as we look to the cross, being reminded, then we go, taking our own cross, dying to self, and living for Him. Whatever your spiritual need is this day, the Lord Jesus Christ stands and knocks. Will you open to Him? Will you surrender yourself? Will you yield your allegiance to Jesus Christ alone? Christians, it's not okay to be simply pew warmers. It's not okay to just go through the motions. It's not okay to just know mentally. We must know intimately, experientially, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that this day, and as we move into the next week of our spiritual emphasis, that we would long to know Christ. And that's what revival is. Revival is growing in a relationship with Christ, and to walk in Him, and to live in Him, and to be at peace with Him. Well, let's pray.